Let's go in our Bibles to the New Testament book of Acts tonight, if you would, please, together for a few moments. Acts chapter number 3. Look at a few things together there. Thanks for being here tonight. I know not everybody goes to church on Wednesday nights, especially in this day and age that we live in. So thank you for being here tonight, and I assume you're here on purpose. You chose to be here. And that's good, right? That's a good choice. We can make bad choices in life, but I think choosing to be in the Lord's house and around His folks and able to worship together and hear good singing like we just heard and then get to open the precious Word of God, I think that's always a good choice. Amen? And so I'm glad that you're here tonight. Acts chapter 3. Let's look at a few things together. Now, if you remember, I did a Wednesday night talking about Satan's plan of evil, and we looked at the five I wills of Satan that's outlined in Isaiah, or that's presented to us in the text of Isaiah chapter number 14. And then like a week ago, Sunday night maybe, I did a second part to that and talked about God's response to Satan and his plan of evil. God has some I wills of his own. Satan can say I will, and he can go about to accomplish that and gain things that don't rightfully belong to him. Yet God was not going to choose to idly sit by and allow him to do those things. He let it be known in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that he was going to oppose Satan's plan. You remember Genesis 3:15, where God says he's going to put enmity between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed. And he talked about crushing the head of the serpent, or the serpent's seed, and that the serpent seed would bruise the woman's seed's heel. Okay, you remember about a bruised head and a bruised heel, and we talk about that, and we talk about that's basically, in a sense, even though you're only three chapters into the book of Genesis, that basically, in a sense, outlines God's plan of redemption, not only for the human race that had fallen into sin, but it also spoke to God's plan of overcoming Satan, bruising his head, which, you know, you can die of a bruised head. You know that, right? It's not, a bruised heel hurts, but a bruised head can be fatal. And I think that's the fatality of what God was speaking of, because he did say, I will destroy thee. He said that in Ezekiel 28, I believe it was. But anyway, he speaks of overthrowing Satan's plan, overthrowing Satan's usurped dominion on the earth. Because remember, Satan wanted to be possessor of heaven and earth, and reestablishing his own dominion. And he basically says it right there in just a few words, and only God can do that, say so much in a few words. He basically says, through the human race, I'm going to use them. I'm going to use this human race, this creation, this Johnny-come-lately of creation, and I'm going to overthrow you through that. I'm going to reestablish my own dominion on the earth. That's really what Genesis 3:15 is speaking to. So I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight as far as a title for this study, the scripture in a nutshell. I'm kind of a nut, so I'm going to talk about a nutshell tonight. I'm a big nut, and I'm going to talk about the scripture in a nutshell. I'm going to basically give you, step back, look at the bird's eye view from Genesis all the way through Revelations, okay? That's basically what we're going to do tonight. I think if you look at it that way, then you can enjoy some of the detail a little better and understand it a little better. So there was the I wills of Satan. Remember, there was five I wills. I'm not going to go through all of them again, but there's three that we looked at in particular, where Satan was actually speaking of sitting on a throne that existed. How many would remember that? Give me some form of recollection or anything like that. A nodded head, a raised hand. Thank you. I see those hands. You may put them down. How many of you would not like to be devoured by sharks? Would you raise your hand? I'm going to get you to raise your hand one way or the other, okay? That wouldn't be good, right? I think of David Gibbs. He always gets us to raise our hands a lot, you know. At first, you're raising your hand real high, and by the end of the sermon, you're just giving him a little, you know, the little wave. But anyway, he's real good at that. Genesis 3:15 speaks to what God's going to do. And last time that we spoke on this, like I said, I think it was a week and a half ago on a Sunday night, we kind of left off and we read Psalm number 8 and talked about God being mindful of man and how he's going to use man and accomplish his particular purpose through mankind. And we know, now living in 2013, having the completed revelation of Scripture, the Bible's been complete for not 2,000 years, but for a long time. Remember, we always say 2,000 years have come and gone when they haven't. Remember that. I always got to bring that up because we often find ourselves saying something that's not true. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross already over 2,000 years ago. He has not been 2,000 years since Christ died on the cross. Now we don't have, maybe we don't have perfection in our calendar as far as being able to infinite detail account for the calendar. I don't know whether we do or not, but I do know this, it has not been 2,000 years since Christ died on the cross for our sins. So you got to be careful about that because our songs tell us different. And a lot of times, even us preachers, we say different things like that when it's not true. Yes, it's been 2,000 years since he was born, but not 2,000 years since he died. And there was no New Testament starting when he born, but there was a New Testament that started when he died. And we have scripture for that, correct? The book of Hebrews is a good place to land right there, okay? So we understand that. God put forth his plan. Now, Acts 3 is in line with what God said way back in Genesis 3. Yes, a lot of time has elapsed. Man's not in the garden anymore. He's long since departed from the garden. Lots of things have happened. I'm not going to give you the whole synopsis of Scripture like you might have thought when I said Scripture in a nutshell. But I'm going to give you what the Scripture's talking about. And then there's much detail that we can relish in and cherish through the books and through the very verses and even words of Scripture. You get back to about Acts chapter 3, and you got in verse 1 where Peter and John are going to the temple. And I'll just read verse number 1, even though I'm not going to read all this, okay? Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, I want you to understand, even though this is after the cross, that Peter and John are continuing to live like they were before Christ went to the cross. They're going to the temple. This isn't a Sunday when they're going. Okay, they're going to a temple at an appointed time, at a particular time appointed by what they knew as Jews in their observances as the hour of prayer, that being particularly the ninth hour. That's not the subject. I'm just showing you that Peter and John are continuing what they were already doing. Different than what we and how we worship and how we're instructed to worship today. But on the way to the temple, they see a lame man. And God has manifested his power, his very healing presence among his, what will be 12 apostles at this time. That's minus Judas, plus, somebody say it for me. Matthias, thank you, good. I've said it so many times, I think it might would have to catch or latch on at some point. Yes, minus Judas, plus Matthias. And there's some supernatural things that have happened, including healings and casting out of devils and things like that. Even some supernatural language speaking that those people didn't have previous preparation and learning, yet they were able to speak a miraculous new tongue because God's Spirit allowed them to do that. That's what true scriptural tongues is, not the stuff that people participate in these days. That's not a language that they're speaking. Okay, I can speak some of that stuff. My kids, before they got very old, they spoke a lot of that. Still do speak some of it, you know. It's just gibberish and pig Latin and gobbledygook and shalomahanda. I mean, there's things you can come up with, and that's just as good as what they're coming up with. That's not God's purpose. And those things, God's purpose when it comes to tongues has ceased today. And we find God's purpose in God's word. Well, the fact of the matter is here in the passage, giving us our context, Peter and John, they see this lame man. Well, this lame man doesn't stay lame. It was a good day for him to come in contact with the apostles of the Lord Jesus. These two of the 12 Jewish apostles, and he gets healed, and he does what I'd have done if I'd have got healed or you'd have got healed. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Amen? If you were a lame man and that was your lot in life, and all of a sudden you realized you didn't have to be a lame man no more, you'd have probably got excited about that. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Well, that always gets a crowd together. What's the lame man jumping up and down about? That must be something really exciting. There's a lame man's jumping up and down about it. And they went and it drew a crowd, and so that gave Peter another opportunity to preach. and explain what happened before the folks that day. Verse 12, as this crowd gets together, there's all kinds of, whoa, I wonder what happened. I wonder what's going on. I wonder what's going on. Has he been sandbagging it the whole time? Verse 12, and Peter saw it. He answered unto the people, ye men of Israel. Who's he talking to? Ye men of Israel. Why marvel ye at this? Oh, why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? It's not our power. It's not our ability to heal. He's going to start preaching to them the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he starts preaching. He's going to preach it, and all of it's good. I wish we had time to look at every word of it, but remember, we're doing a nutshell thing tonight. So you get down to about verse number 19, if you can go forward with me to there. I'm going to show you that what Peter basically is giving more details about to the men of Israel, the Jews, here in Acts chapter 3, early chapters of Acts, is in line with what God put forth in his plan for the ages in Genesis 3:15. Look at verse 19, just like he said in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Repent ye. Who's he telling to repent? Israel, who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now look at this. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's a time of refreshing that can come upon the nation of Israel, and yea, even the world, and it would have to come from the presence of the Lord being there. Now, do you see that? He's talking about God with us, the kingdom. The kingdom being brought in, the times of refreshing. That's the only way this old world's ever going to get refreshed, is when God comes back and takes charge of it. Oh, no. The Democrats aren't going to refresh it. A second term's not going to refresh it. And unfortunately, even the Republicans don't have the ability to refresh this whole world. But there is one that does have that ability. And I don't know what his political persuasion would be, because it doesn't matter. His name's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when his presence comes upon this earth, the refreshing comes upon this earth. That's the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. That's what Peter's saying to the men of Israel here in verse 19. He says it. I could have just kept reading, but I wanted to preach a little bit. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ. There's the presence of the Lord, which before was preached unto you. You've heard this before. Now look at it. Whom the heaven must receive. He's up in heaven right now. They knew about his ascension. He's up in heaven right now. So heaven must have him, so to speak, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. When everything's the great day of the Lord and God rights all the wrongs, the great reckoning day. There's lots of judgment. Just to say judgment meted out. Okay? And the Gospels are full of this. Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God, now look at this, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. I said all that to say that. That's Genesis 3:15. What I'm speaking to you today, I'm giving you some more detail, things that concern the nation of Israel, ye men of Israel, that's what Peter's saying. But this has been spoken to you and been spoken by God, by the mouth of all his holy prophets. And the only way a holy prophet's mouth can speak God's word is if God speaks it through them. He moved them by his Holy Spirit. They are moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of old, they spake as they were moved. That's what he's speaking of here. That's what he's referring to. God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's Genesis 3:15. Satan's going to be defeated. His head's going to be bruised. I'm going to retake my dominion of earth. No longer will Satan be the little g god of this world. No longer will he be the prince of this world. No longer will he be in charge of the kingdom of darkness. No longer will he be the prince of the power of the air. And any other term that's referred to by Satan, it'll be all accomplished, the restitution of all things. Right will be right, wrong will be punished and judged, and things will be fixed. It'll be the times of refreshing, and it'll be when Lord Jesus is here in person. That's what he's speaking of. And he says, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, let me look at my notes for a second. Decisions. Can I give you a few verses that go in line with Israel's particular relationship, their special relationship with God in Old Testament times, that go along with what God has always spoke by the prophets and of the prophets since the world began? Let me give you a couple of verses, starting in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 6. Now, if you're going to use your Bible, you're going to be a little quick tonight, okay? Pretend it's a sword drill. Don't get any bubble gum, but Deuteronomy 7, 6. Two other places I want you to go after that. Deuteronomy 7, 6. This is not spoken about America or the Philippines or the Bahamas or Bohemia, right, Brother Cruz? Definitely not spoken of Chicago, that's for sure. It's not spoken of the old country, not spoken of Africa or any parts in Europe or anything like that, or Russia, or the Russia, right, Brother Matt, or Germany. None of those places, but it's spoken about the nation of Israel. Look at it. Deuteronomy 7, 6, and it's talking about, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Why are they holy? Because God called them holy, set them apart for something, for his particular use. Now look at it. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Now look at this. Above all people that are upon the face of this earth. Or the earth, rather. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. In line with God's program, Genesis 3:15, that was revealed even to the serpent himself in the Garden of Eden. You turned me down up there, I'm pretty sure. If you did, turn me back up. Along with his plan that was put forth in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, the nation of Israel was going to be used for God's particular purpose. He had a special people that he chose out amongst all the other people of the earth. Oh, you can say, well, that's not fair and that's not just and that's not right. Who are you to tell God what's just and what's fair and what's right? If God does it, then it's just and it's fair and it's right. You don't know justice and fairness and right unless you know God, okay? I hate it when people try to humanize God and bring it down to their feeble, weak, simple-minded way of reasoning. Don't try and humanize God. He's not a human for you to humanize. He's not the man upstairs. He's the Almighty, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, okay? That's who he rightfully is. So Deuteronomy 7:6 speaks of his special choice of people, the nation of Israel. And I'm not up here as a Jew tonight boasting about myself, okay? I don't look like a Jew. If there's any Jewish branches on my family tree, I don't know about them, okay? I don't know about them. I'm not up here. I'm up here as a Gentile with the rest of you, or most of the rest of you, okay? Now let's go to Psalm 147 real quick. And you got to speed up. Y'all going real slow. Psalm 147. I've showed you this verse before. It's going to help you, though, if you allow it to help you. Psalm 147, verse number 19. All right, got to read. Time's up. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. I know who Jacob is, and if I didn't know it, then it tells me when it says Israel a few words later. Then verse 20 says, he hath not dwelt, let me try that again, he hath not dealt so with any nation. So there's no other nation like the nation of Israel. No other nation that he's dealt with like the nation of Israel. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. And by the way, the psalmist here says, praise ye the Lord, because he is a Jew, okay? Something for him to praise the Lord about and to glory in. So there's something special about that relationship. Romans chapter 3. And I want you back in Acts 3 anyway. I want you in Romans. So just go to Romans 3 and stick around if you're going to follow along with me tonight. Romans 3, 1 and 2. And I hope you are. Romans 3, 1 and 2. Romans chapter 3, verse number 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? I've heard people quote that verse like the Jew doesn't have an advantage, but they just quit reading. They quit reading. Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, the answer is. Much every way. There's an advantage and there's profit in being of God's chosen people. That's what he's speaking of Old Testament times here, okay? Today's a different day, but that's what he's speaking of. Much every way, chiefly, here's the first and foremost reason, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. If you have the oracles of God, you know God's will, because you have God's word, you have God's judgments, you have God's commandments. That's the advantage over someone that doesn't have those things. So today, we should praise God because we have these things committed unto us also. God has given it to, doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, God has seen fit to give it to all of us. So what a blessing that is. And shame on us for not regarding it like we should regard it. But if you look at Deuteronomy 7 and Psalm 147 and Romans 3, and I'm sure there's probably others, but those are the three that I wanted to give you tonight, you see that God's program, Genesis 3:15, that he was going to do something special in this race of mankind, and not just in the race of mankind, but in a particular nation, a particular race of people in general, that's from whom the Lord Jesus Christ sprang forth. He's a descendant of David. He is. That messianic line goes through that kingly, that lineage, and it goes all the way to the woman, Mary. It goes to her, and Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. So God accomplished what he wanted to accomplish, that Genesis 3:15 came forth, and that's what Peter is speaking of in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 21 when he says, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. But I'm not going to stop there. Here's where we're getting to. There was more to God's plan than what he told the serpent in the garden in Genesis 3:15. Once again, we're not dealing with just a man. We're not dealing with the fellow that has to scramble around and regroup and go back to the old drawing board again. That's not what we're dealing with. We're talking about God Almighty, who is omniscient and knows everything, knows all. All there is to know, he knows it. He knew the thoughts of Satan's heart when Satan was still the anointed cherub that covereth, named Lucifer. Thou hast said in thine heart. Thou hast said in thine heart. So God's foreknowledge means this. God's omniscience means this. He knows that no matter how man or his creation, no matter how they choose or react to the decisions that are before them, he knows how it can go. No matter if they make this decision or that decision, he knows what happens next. That makes him all-knowing. It's not that God can, it's not like we enter a chess room and play chess against God, and he says, okay, you move here, and then he makes his move. Then he tells us where to move again, like the Calvinists believe, and then you move there, and then he makes his move, and then he tells you where to move again, and then you make that move, and then he puts you in checkmate and says, give me the glory, I beat you. No, no, no. He says, move wherever you want, I'm going to put you in checkmate. I'm the master. It's not a fixed game, okay? God knows all. He knows what. He knows every scenario that can happen, but it's not foreordained whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. He allows you to make that choice. He allows you to receive him, accept him, or he allows you to reject him. And the Bible's full of folks that made both of those decisions. And you see how it goes, and you see what the end of the thing is, the conclusion of the matter is. But in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, Peter says, when I'm speaking to you, or I'm preaching to you, and he's talking to Jews here, has been spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Can you keep that phrase in mind? Has been spoken by all the holy prophets since the world began. Go to Romans 16, please. Romans 16, one of the last verses in the Epistle of Romans, written to the Romans by Paul. Something happened. Something happened as the book of Acts continues to give us an account of the apostles and their actions. The history book of Acts. As the nation of Israel declines, and then we see something special spring up. Romans chapter 16. There's a fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus that gets saved somewhere around, I think, what, Acts chapter 9. And then God starts to deal with him and speak to him and reveal things to him, not from earth, not as he followed him around, not as they traveled from place to place, but he spoke to him from heaven. Because that's where the Bible refers to the Lord Jesus Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of the throne. So in Romans 16:25, Paul's speaking, and he's speaking to believers. There's a church in Rome at this time, not the one that church history tells us about. Romans 16:25 says it this way: "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." I don't know why Paul was such an egomaniac speaking like that, and I'm being sarcastic. Maybe you don't know why, but maybe you ought to study it a little bit. I do know why. "Of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Now look at this, comma, "according to the revelation of the mystery," what's been revealed to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ, "which was kept secret since the world began." Now, is that what Peter said? It is. It isn't. Peter said, "I'm preaching to you what's been spoke by the mouths of all the holy prophets since the world began." Paul says, "I'm preaching to you Jesus Christ according to something that's been revealed that was a mystery, the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began." So there's two different things. Now, generally speaking, this is God's plan, and so it all goes together in God's plan, but there's two different parts, if you want to say it that way, of God's plan. Peter preaching one part concerning the nation of Israel that's been spoken way back since the Garden of Eden, even to the serpent himself. Been spoken by the mouths of all the holy prophets going down to the Old Testament times, and even when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on earth himself, and even after he was crucified, buried, rose again the third day, and 40 days later ascended up into heaven. Peter's still speaking that because that's what he was called and commissioned to speak. But then God did something different from heaven, and he revealed something to the Apostle Paul, who's not one of the 12. I can show you at least five distinctions between him and the 12 Jewish apostles. More than that, really. But I can show you that in Scripture, and I have probably before. And he gives him something different when it comes to God's plan of the ages. Something that hasn't been spoken since the world began, but something that's been kept secret since the world began. So secret that the devil himself didn't know it. Once again, I can prove to you the omniscience of God. Number one, because he knew when Lucifer said in his heart those thoughts. And then I can prove to you only God is omniscient by showing you that Lucifer, Satan himself, had no idea about the revelation of the mystery until God raised up Paul and others to preach it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're right there, aren't we? 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 18. See, Satan knew that his dominion, his usurped, you know what I mean when I say usurped, right? Not usurped, but usurped. He knew that his earthly dominion was in danger because God was opposing him. But he didn't realize that his heavenly dominion was also in danger. Remember, there's some angels that followed Satan. There was everlasting fire created for the devil and his angels. So in that second heaven, there were some that were loyal or followers, let's say it this way, of Satan himself. He thought God was just going to let him have who he had. He didn't realize that God was going to oppose that also. But now we have the complete revelation. We understand God's going to reconcile everything, not just the earth, but also the heavens. Pretty awesome stuff. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." We can say man's in view there, but we're going to find out as we keep reading that more than man's just in view. Go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 7. Here's Paul speaking to Corinth, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So there was wisdom that God had in mind that was kept secret since the world began. Romans 16:25. I'm going to keep reading. This wisdom, this hidden wisdom, this wisdom of God that's in a mystery, God ordained it before the world began unto our glory. He's not talking to the nation of Israel there. He's talking to anybody that's in Christ Jesus, Jew or Gentile. Talking about the church. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, you can try and say that's speaking of Caesar and Pilate, but that's not who it's speaking of. Those are not the princes that are being spoken of. I know the prince that's being spoke of. Oh, I can say that maybe the prince of Grecia, because he shows up in Daniel. I can say the prince of Persia, because he shows up in Daniel. And he had some authority enough to hold one of God's angelic messengers and keep him from going to Daniel. But I know the prince that's being referred to here. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this world. He's the prince of darkness. However you want to refer to Satan, he didn't know. It was kept secret from him. Is Satan very intelligent? I'd have to think he is. I think he's a lot smarter than us, but he ain't as smart as God. Amen? And he didn't know. He thought he had victory, and he'd put down God's plan to reestablish earthly dominion. He thought when Christ went to the cross and when Christ went to the grave that he had won, not realizing he's going to lose his earthly dominion, but he's also going to lose his heavenly dominion. See, it wasn't just a, what would you say, simple plan that God had. It didn't just have one component. It had what the scripture calls manifold wisdom in it. Ephesians chapter 3, if you go there with me. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 10. In Ephesians 3, you're getting into some deeper truth, deeper doctrinal truth concerning the church, which is his body. Ephesians 3:10. Look at this. To the intent. You know what intent is, right? Intentions. Intent. You can't have intent without intentions. I'm sorry, I said it wrong. You can't have intentions without intent. And so we know what the intent here. Here's the purpose. To the purpose, to the intent, that now unto the, what? The principalities. You ever read about them in Ephesians 6:10? And 11, 12, somewhere around there. That unto the principality, is that someone that's prince of a territory, of a polity? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, whereat? In Rome, in Washington, nope, a little higher up than that. Even higher up than Atlanta, Georgia. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. There was more in the fold of God's wisdom than Satan knew. It was manifold. What's the word manifold mean? I defined it here somewhere. Let me see if I can find it real quick. It's right here in front of me, but I just can't see it because I haven't been using my notes very much, as you probably noticed. Okay, there it is. Having different parts or features. That's a very brutal way to try and define that word. But manifold. God had his wisdom. Yes, he was going to come through that seed of the woman, and he was going to raise up a king, one lower than Satan, that's going to be raised higher than Satan. But not only is he going to take back the earth that rightfully belongs to God as the Most High possessor of the earth, but he's also going to take back the heavens, the second heaven in particular, where a rebellion took place with Lucifer, one of the, I guess you could say, one of the higher ranking of God's angelic realm, a cherub, the anointed cherub that covers. Not only is Satan going to lose his crown that he stole from Adam, but he's also going to lose whatever throne or whatever that he usurped up in the heavens. And there's going to be something understood amongst the principalities and powers, the thrones and dominions that are invisible to us because they're up there in the heavens. See, they're going to understand that by the church, God is reconciling the heavens back to himself. That's good stuff. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, whether it's earthly or whether it's heavenly. In fact, that's what it's going to say. He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey might say. Satan, I guess you could say, coming from a creature in God's creation viewpoint, he's wise, he had a great plan in a sense. I mean, I don't agree with it. Hope you don't either. But he had a great plan as far as he's wise, and he really conjured up a lot of different thoughts and things and devices and policies and plans of action. Oh, there's all kinds of stuff, and that's basically what the Bible lays out for us and shows us. Gives us that whole story. But yet, at the end of the day, he's defeated. Now, remember, God, if it was a question of power, God, the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one, could have squashed Lucifer like the bug that he is, like the cockroach up in heaven that he is. He could have crushed him and done away with him, but he didn't, because that would not show you who God is unless he allowed things to take place where you could see God would reconcile things back to himself rightly and justly because of his love and his grace and his mercy. Not just because he's the strongest, not just because he's the biggest, not just because he's the most powerful, but because he's the greatest. He is the Almighty. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our adoration and the glory that we can give him. He's worthy. And we'll say that for thousands and thousands of generations into eternity. We'll give him what he rightfully deserves because he rightfully deserves it. Amen? No. I showed you those verses to help you understand. And by the way, it'll help you understand the difference between the nation of Israel and what God's doing with them and what God's doing with the church. Replacement theology couldn't be any more wrong. Replacement theology is backwards, where the church goes, not with the intent and the purpose that God has for them, but goes back and tries to replace what God had for Israel to do. And that's where you come up with things like RCC, Roman Catholic Church, Dominion Theology. And then those that came out of the Roman Catholic Church, they didn't agree with everything, but they still agreed with their dominion theology. Right. And that's why a Protestant who protested and came out isn't really any better than its mother or its dad or its father that dresses like mother. It's all the same thing. And they'll probably end up being reconciled together here, not all that long. Probably as time moves forward and as God's plan moves forward. No, Apostle Paul was never a Catholic or anything close to it. He was simply a man, and God probably could have chosen another, I'm sure. But he chose a man and told him some things that had been kept secret since the world began. Now, if they're still secret to you now, is there a problem there? Satan knows about it now. Why would some of us believers be ignorant of that? Remember, I've said it before, but it's in the scripture several times. Manifold times. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, sistern, children. No reason to be ignorant. God has outlined his plan for us. Put the Bible in context. Learn it. Read it. Learn it. Study it. Discuss it. Don't get scared. Don't let religion keep you from moving forward. Don't let religion box you in. Be a Bible believer. It's the greatest thing. It's the greatest thing. God gave us a book, and he had an intent for that and a purpose for that. I hope it's important to you. I hope when somebody like me gets up on a Wednesday night that I know some of you are on medication, but I hope that you want to learn the scripture. I don't call anybody down for dozing off or sleeping, but if I see that you're apathetic and don't care what the Bible says, that's not something the doctor did to you, okay? That's not something the pharmacist did to you. It's something the devil did to you. There is a devil behind every bush. Maybe two or three. Satan has his plan of evil, but God has his plan. Are you familiarizing yourself with God's plan? Are you a willing participant in God's plan? That's why we get up and preach the gospel, because we're trying to see people come from the kingdom of darkness and be translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That kingdom, there is no end. Lasts as long as God lasts. And what a blessing that's going to be to get to reconcile the heavens back to God. That's a blessing. He's going to give us positions and he's going to give us reward. I hope that's something.